Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 44 this morning. We're going to be, we're going back to Jerusalem. Jesus is there and he's had confrontations. And you recall that basically three different delegations from the Sanhedrin went to try to catch Jesus in something that he would say, something that would discredit his ministry, something that would get him in trouble with the Romans. And Jesus then shifts, as we saw last week, to go on the offensive. And he begins to ask the questions. And of particular concerns from now on until his death and resurrection there in Jerusalem, of particular concern is the teaching of the scribes. He just starts taking the scribes to tasks. The scribes were the theologians. And it was because of scribal error, bad doctrine, that the Jewish church became bad religion in so many ways. And it was because of the excesses and the legalism and the too much concern with tradition and things like that that had become the consuming interest of the Jewish church that they lost their first love. They lost their love of God and they lost the privileged position to be the peculiar, special people of God. So Jesus takes them to task. We have enormous tolerance for bad teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ these days. Jesus had absolutely no tolerance for bad teachers. So this morning, as we look at this confrontation with his teaching against the teaching of the scribes, we're going to look at the contrast between the bad religion of the scribes and the good religion as practiced by one, an old poor widow that the scribes never even noticed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do look to you in faith and pray blessings upon us, God. And it is not easy for people to sit and listen sometimes to a sermon that may go 30 to 40 minutes. We're just not accustomed to that sort of thing. We're not accustomed to the hard work of listening and digesting what is said and checking the truth with Holy Scripture. But we need to be. So I pray, God, that we would be faithful to go to school on this old widow in a positive way and on the scribes in a negative way and learn those lessons from your scripture today through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preached word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please do turn again to Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And we're going to basically just see this broken down into two different places. Bad religion of the scribes in the beginning, the first couple of verses, 38 through 40. And then the good religion as practiced by the poor widow there in the temple courts. So do draw your attention to this passage. First of all, we see the bad religion, verses 38 through 40. God says, Mark writes, in his teaching, he was saying, beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So we have this great warning here. Again, he is probably surrounded by a number of scribes. He's there in the temple courts in Jerusalem. He has gathered together a crowd here, and he's teaching against the scribes. Again, the scribes are the lawyers, the theologians, the experts on the law. Now, if Jesus saying this would have been a radical, radical departure from the norm of the time. He would have been seen as a revolutionary because the people revered the scribes to an extent of as accepting their teaching as being on par, if not even superior, to Holy Scripture. There's a Jewish, according to Jewish tradition, Moses received the law and gave it to Joshua, who gave it to the elders, who gave it to the prophets, who gave it to the scribes. The Mishnah, the codification of some of the rabbinic teaching that came a little bit later on, said this from based on some of their oral laws that was written later on. It is more culpable to transgress the words of the scribes than those of the Torah or the first five books of the Bible. So in other words, if you disobey Moses, that's not good, but it's worse to disobey the words of the scribes. And what's sad is church history just keeps repeating this, right? To the point where man-made traditions are elevated above Holy Scripture. That's why we embrace sola scriptura. that God, we believe in God's glory alone through Christ alone as revealed in scriptures alone. And yet, this was the situation here. So you think about how they revered the scribes. They were almost like mini Moseses. And Jesus says, watch out for those rascals. Be careful of them. I mean, it would have been faux pas. It would have been a scandal for him to say something like that. Why would he say something like that? Jesus hates bad religion. And the bad religion is coming from bad teaching. Some things never change. Some things never change. And then he goes on to give five illustrations of the bad religion of the scribes. First of all, they like to walk around in long robes. This is a little awkward for me because I am wearing a very long robe right now. Matter of fact, my daughter is going to an Anglican church. She's a Presbo Anglican. And we were talking about the various vestments, and I said, you know, sometimes I'm a little uncomfortable because it seems so priestly, like the priest. She goes, well, yeah, but, you know, you Presbyterians, y'all go around wearing all your various degrees on your sleeve, like you're showing off your education. I thought these were racing stripes, you know. But I never thought about that. I thought, well, that is a little awkward, you know. Man, I paid $800 for this thing. I ain't getting rid of this. But I mean, really, I mean, we all have our issues, right? But the robe is something in our tradition that distinguishes us. It diminishes my presence so that you hear my words as opposed to elevating my presence so that you see the service, you hear the service of worship. And it's the tradition of Reformed churches to wear such a robe. So nevertheless, I got over my guilt and kept pressing on. But in the case here, what these scribes would do, you actually can still see this today. If you go to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, you can see this. But they would wear prayer shawls, and the scribes would have especially long ones that go down to the floor, and they would have these tassels on them, and they would be like a plain white color. Most people would wear various colors. They would stand out in how white they were, and it was a point of pride for them to walk around in these prayer shawls. They liked the respectful greetings in the marketplace. When a scribe was walking through the marketplace, it was expected, except for common laborers working on a job, it was expected for everybody to stop and give them a greeting or to stand up in their presence and that kind of thing. They loved the cheap seats in the synagogues and the places of honors and banquets. They literally had reserved seats, like you guys would be scribes. All right, really bad illustration, but let's say for the point of the comparison here. You would have the chief seats. You would have the front row seats. And you know what? The rest of you would be sitting on the floor. The scribes got the special location, the special seat. At a banquet, the rich people of Jerusalem considered a special ornament of their banquet if they would have a particular scribe to come and eat with them. That would be like having a good luck charm there in the banquet. And then, the worst of all of these expressions here that he goes on to accuse the scribes of is they devour widows' houses. I mean, we can kind of, the long robe, the prayer, which we'll talk about in a minute, the respectful greeting, some of that's just cultural. We can kind of understand this. But to devour a widow's house, what does he mean by that? I mean, especially considering Scripture talks about what an egregious sin it is to take advantage of widows and orphans. Of all people, they should be protected because they were the most vulnerable elements of the society. And to go after a widow or an orphan is to go after the low-hanging fruit. It's go after the wounded animal. It's going after the person who has no protection. And so this is an especially venomous in a sense. Well, not venomous in the sense that it's bad, but it's an egregious sin that he is pointing out in the case of these scribes. But it's interesting. It happened. And it happened a lot, I think, based on what Jesus is taking. But also we have Josephus, the Jewish historian, General Josephus, tells us in Antiquities 18 that there was a especially rich widow there in Judea named Fulvia. And there was a man who pretended to be a pious man, a scribe, who got her to donate a bunch of money to the temple, and he ended up embezzling the funds, and he was sent in exile to Rome. So Mark's Roman readers would have known about this. And what Jesus is basically saying is that situation is not as unusual as you think it is. A religious people taking advantage of other people. And, of course, we see that all the time now with a lot of the prosperity theology, the name it, claim it, the healers, and that kind of thing that are all over the television, don't we? One of the worst examples I know of went to go visit England. I've used this illustration before, but I think it fits nicely into the situation. As we were having conversation with our friends the Aldrichs in England some years ago, Myra Aldrich, who is in her 80s now, spoke of her grandmother, and her grandmother was a World War I widow. Her husband had been killed in the Somme, I think. And as a widow, she would receive 2 shillings a month from the government. And when they would receive the 2 shillings a month, the local priest knew when that money was coming, and he would go around to each one of the widow's houses and demand one of the 2 shillings just to line his own pocket, taking advantage, devouring widows' households. And they were too afraid. You know, he had the power of the Pope behind him. They were too afraid to not give that money to them. He just stole. He literally would take food out of orphans' mouths in order to satisfy himself. So, and I'm sure, and there are just as many examples in the Protestant church. This is something that you, on the front lines of ministry, need to be wary of. We need to be careful. As we've been learning in the men's Bible study, people creep in unnoticed, and they take advantage of others. So he is warning us as well as talking about the problems of the scribes. And then he goes on and says, and this is kind of the key here, for appearance's sake, they offer the long prayers. Have you ever been to one of those where the person it seems to be reading a term paper rather than saying a prayer? And hopefully not here. But it happens, doesn't it? And you just wonder sometimes, you know, is he praying to God or is he giving a speech? Right? And it's kind of like he's praying, but he's kind of peeking to see what people think, you know, the whole time. And so this was obviously a common problem here. Basically, they did this what for? For appearance's sake. They wanted to come off as pious and elevate themselves as being better than the common people and this kind of thing. But here's a warning, and this is a grave warning. And it's a grave warning for any of us in ministry or anybody who aspires to minister or anybody who teaches Scripture. They will receive greater condemnation. Literally, the Greek is they will receive abundant judgment. Why? Because they know more. They're therefore responsible more. Why? Because they've been entrusted with holy things, and yet they are unholy in their handling of unholy things. You know, we've gone and tamed Jesus Christ. There's nothing tame about Jesus Christ. He hates hypocrisy. He hates false teaching. And it will be judged. It will receive Greek abundant judgment. So he again has just taught what is the sum up of religion is to love God and to love others. These people don't love or fear God and they take advantage of others. In Matthew 23, in this account, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Most of the scribes, by the way, were Pharisees, which, of course, increases Jesus' popularity with Pharisees after this teaching. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land and make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That kind of kills that whole Jesus is a loving flower child image, doesn't it? You go out and you teach this hypocrisy to others and you make him twice as much a son of hell as others. The standard is higher for teachers. The standard is higher for those who've been entrusted with holy things. Romans 1, Paul talks about, as he talks about the degradation of human culture, he says they are being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, Scripture, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. The same things you see on the news, the same things you see on social media, the same things that you hear about in the marketplace that grieve your soul because of the sin and the fallen nature and the decline of our American state, these folks are going, "That's beautiful. That's beautiful. It's just sin some more." And the sad thing is they came from us, a lot of them. They know the ordinances of God. They know what's right. One of the big examples that seems to be out on the news these days is the example of Abraham Piper, the I am learning more and more of covenant children who leave the faith. Pastors and missionaries' children that leave the faith. I'm in a prayer group with some. And probably one of the most stark examples is Abraham Piper, the son of John Piper. We love John Piper. That guy can preach the wallpaper off of a bathroom wall. That was a weird illustration. All right. But his son Abraham, who grew up listening to his dad preach anything, has become a sensation on TikTok. He posted his first video in November. He has 900,000 followers now. He is a leader of what is called the ex-evangelical movement, those people who've been raised in the Christian church that have now turned on the Christian church and make fun of it. And he's got his daddy's gifts. And he's out there encouraging everybody to poke fun of fundies. That's what they call people like us, fundy. We're not fundamentalists, but I guess it fits. I mean, that's what they think. Don't be one of those. Abraham Piper, I hope he repents. I hope he becomes a trophy of God's grace. If he doesn't, he will receive worse judgment because he knows better. And he's breaking his daddy's heart. For all of us who are teachers, who want to teach, and we got lots of them in this church. We are a teaching church, so people are attracted to who want to teach. We got to remember James, folks. So when we teach with humility and we check the scriptures. James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers. We thought you wanted teachers in the church. Well, we do. But James isn't helping sometimes. But James says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. And I'm thinking a bunch of you who have expressed interest in becoming teachers, and you just need to know that's true. You'll become, and I think in this life and the next life. So stay straight. So you just got to check your sources. Make sure what you're teaching is true, that it's biblical, that it's based on good tradition, not bad tradition. And our church needs to do, you know, the pressure to become woke these days, to become the culture in order to reach the culture. I would submit to you the way to reach the culture is to be anti-culture, to show them something more wonderful, more light, more true, more pure, more holy, more long-lasting than the hookup or the latest tattoo. Teachers, we have a responsibility to teach doctrine, and you have a responsibility to make sure they're teaching doctrine. We want you. You're invited to carry your Bibles. Follow along with us and making sure that everything I say comes from Scripture. I am a flawed man. I can make mistakes. So I often check others that I trust to make sure that what we're teaching is true. We do not want to be like the scribes. We have this responsibility. But as one commentator says, unlike many in today's church, Jesus had zero tolerance for false teachers. Now, that doesn't mean we're unloving. It does mean that we keep an eye out. We have a responsibility. We shouldn't be lazy soldiers. We're in a watchtower, making sure that what is being taught is accurate and true. By the way, I think the warning for teachers, I mean, do any of us really feel qualified? We know we're a mess. This concern about hypocrisy really burdens me. I teach against greed, and then I can be a very greedy person. I teach against anger, and I can be a very angry person. I teach against lust, and I can be a lustful person. Well, I'm a flawed person. But I'm pretty confident in our truth. I'm pretty confident in our teaching. I'm confident in the form of government of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. Because better people than we are help establish some really good truths a long time ago. And I think if we can stick with them, we'll be fine. We'll be fine. So while we're all sense, and half of you are teachers, all of us sense this lack of faithfulness on our part and maybe even hypocrisy at times. Really, the point here, I think, is on the teaching, on the what are you telling others? And in that, we need to check with others that we can trust. So that's bad religion, and bad religion creates bad behavior. So the fact that they will devour a widow's house actually comes from the fact that their teaching somehow justifies that. Now we see an example, though, of good religion. It's such a wonderful little example, and it seems almost obscure in so many ways. In fact, it's like the only one that even noticed this was Jesus, but he tells us, so we're all noticing it now. And we see that good religion in verse 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury, so he's in the temple courts there, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all she had to live on." And Mark brings in this amazing contrast. So he got the bad religion coming from a bad heart and bad beliefs. This the official religion of the place. And you got this just little, I mean, no one, she's just the kind of person you'd walk right by. Her appearance probably gave away the fact that she was poor. She's in line with all these rich folks. Now, this is not a teaching against riches. But the contrast is there, too. She's in line with behind all these rich folks, and she's going to the treasury. Now, again, the temple was a treasury. It's interesting. The temple sort of served as the First National Bank of Jerusalem and Athens and Rome or whatever it was. That's where you would put money. And rich people would keep and could store their money there because it's in the central place. It's safe. It's protected. And if you mess with it or steal it, a god might get you. Right. You know, so there's a fear associated with the religious artifacts and things like that around the place. So they're in this treasury there. And Jesus noticed as he's thinking about the scribes and the corruption of their own heart and their own bad religion. Here comes this widow. I mean, you just kind of picture this in your mind coming up. And she almost is embarrassed, isn't she? But she's like lining up behind all these really well-dressed people who are just dumping their coins into the little trumpets there. There were 13 receptacles that were looked like shofars, ram horns, and they were turned upside down. So you had to put your money in the narrow slot so you couldn't reach in and take some change out. Right. They thought of everything. So they're dumping in these coins in there. And it's kind of like you ever go to that coin changing machine at Ingles? You take all your coins, you know, you get all that change and you dump it in your bucket and you jump it in there and you think you're trying to, you know, it's a little embarrassing. You're walking around, you know, "Hi, Mr. Ingles, I've got a bucket of coins here because I'm so lazy I won't carry them around with me." And you dump it in and it's changy, 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 changy. It just makes us like in, you know, probably like a slot machine, but I wouldn't know. And it just makes this huge amount of noise, okay? So these rich people, that's probably what they're doing. Kling, 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 kling. And this poor little widow comes up and goes, "Tick." The contrast was so obvious. Well, she's doing according to what Scripture taught. So are they, but by the way, the rich people. They're in obedience to Scripture there. Deuteronomy chapter 14 taught the principle of tithing. "You shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. What you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where you choose to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil." Later on, it goes on to say, as we get out of an agrarian economy, you can give money. Also, you can exchange the agrarian materials for money if you've got to travel for a long way. But he says so that you should have this money as you should go on. Also, you do not neglect the Levite who's in your town. He has a portion for the inheritance. The Levites, the people who did the services of worship, didn't get an inheritance of land. They got the inheritance of the tithes of the people, and they would be spread throughout the land. So this is all in working in obedience. He's not really so much criticizing the rich people as he is just kind of drawing out the contrast of the faith of the good religion of this real woman. But you know what's interesting? According to Deuteronomy 26, you know what a lot of those tithes were all supposed to go for? Care of orphans and widows. So here's Jesus criticizing the religious establishment for abusing widows, and right up at that moment walks this poor little widow who is giving everything she owned to the church. And some of that is to take care of people just like her. Are you putting yourself in these people's sandals? Are you seeing what's going on here? So you have this central bank here. You got this treasury. You got all these horns laid out for various offerings, and people putting everything in it. And Jesus happens to notice this one particular one. This is this whole treasury situation was so much a part of the temple that the treasurer of the temple was the second in command, right under the chief priest. He was called the Gazophalex. I'd like to make a motion that we hereby call Andrew Strickland, our new church treasurer, the Gazophalex from now on, if anybody's okay with that. That's not likely to stick, Andrew, because we can't spell it. But the Gazophalex. So he's watching here. He's watching people putting his money in. He's seeing the large sums of money coming in from the rich people. And this poor widow kind of creeps up there, and she puts in, he says here, 2 copper coins, which amount to a cent. Let me, you don't normally trust with math, but I checked math. I checked my figures 3 times on this. What she put in, you know what a denarius is. That's the common wage for a daily laborer, right? What she put in was 1/32nd of a denarius. So in South Carolina, the minimum wage right now is $7.25. At $8 an hour, a person can make $58 a day. What she put in amounted to $1.81. It's not worth the postage stamp, hardly. But it's all she had. It's all she had. And notice this, to underline that point, she had 2 coins. She could have kept one of them. That could have been lunch. I don't know. But she put both of them in. Now, unlike some that are there, the scribes, she's not trying to impress people with her piety. I think she's probably a little embarrassed. I mean, what's going through her mind? I don't look at how little my gift is. I'm so ashamed to even be here. But I believe in God, and I want to obey His commandments. So I'm trusting Him for the next meal. And he puts it in. One commentator said this: no gift, whether money or time or talent, is so insignificant to give if it's given to God, and what is surely given to God, regardless how small and insignificant, is transformed into a pearl of great price. I love when we have Sunday school and we'll get quarters and dimes and pennies in the collection plate. And I love it because it's coming from children, right? They're tithing of their little allowance and things like that. It's a good thing to teach them. But we have to be careful in our giving is not to be like the scribes. Matthew 6 says this: beware of practicing the righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before them as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He will reward you. He will reward you. He will reward you. And, you know, you get these testimonies of people who tithe. And, hey, you know, I used to not tithe. I started tithing and my business doubled. But there's also this testimony is I tithe and that's a lot of money. And my water heater died. And my dog had to have teeth pulled. Or you fill in the blank. Dog had to have teeth pulled. You know, you fill in the blank. We've had to do that before. But you know what? God sees it, and He rewards it, and He blesses it. Anything done by faith delights God. And tithing, I don't know, I'm not turning this into a tithing sermon, but tithing is a check on our greed. I trust God more with my resources than I trust myself. So you see this bad religion, the hypocrisy of the scribes and their bad doctrine, which turns into bad action, and just the simple faith of this precious woman who trusted God with everything. And as Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to trust God. Christianity is a faith-based religion. So I guess to summarize, you would look at 1 Samuel 16. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. He sees all. Nothing is hidden from Him. The scribes had made a religion of outward appearance. This poor widow possessed the faith of the heart. The bad religion of the scribes is ends up being not only are they showing all this outward, so trying to show off their religion, their heart was so corrupt as to kill Messiah. this poor widow probably end up worshiping Messiah. And this is a lesson that we need to learn today. As one commentator said, of the millions of donators that donated to the temple over the thousands of years of his existence, this poor widow donated 2 copper coins, and it's the most famous donation of all time. Isn't that interesting? $1.81 is the most famous donation that ever went into the temple. We can rest content knowing that God sees all that we give, and he rewards those who give from the heart of devotion to him. And I think what I love is this, is the personal touch. Jesus said, hey, watch, John, Matthew, look at this. Look at this. He used this as a teaching moment, and he watched that widow. And he watched that widow give, and he knew that widow's heart. That same Jesus is still watching. And whether it's money, or it's time, or it's piety, or it's service, whatever it is that's costing you, he's still watching. He's still watching. And he cares a whole lot more about people who are giving everything they have than the people who are giving out of their excess. Father, I do pray that we would take this lesson to heart and apply it to however you would have us apply it. Help us to trust you with our resources, but trust you with everything. And God, help us to be those who just take a stand against hypocrisy. This church is teaching truth, and we are seeing just such amazing blessings in so many ways. We are aware that we have a big target on our back right now. So whatever is in store for us, I pray, God, that we would just take it in faith. And that whatever sacrifices we make, we would find ways to give even more, even to our point of our whole lives. I pray for the teachers in particular of our church and for those who want to be teachers, that they would just stick to the script. They would be immersed in the word, and that they would love you and fear you enough to not try to promote themselves above what you have written in Holy Writ. Bless us, Lord, and help us to have the heart of that poor widow, even if we have the position of a scribe. In Christ's name.